Good morning. It is indeed good to see everyone this morning, not through your windshield, and to actually hear you say good morning and amen rather than honking your horns and flashing your lights and running your windshield wipers. And I'm very thankful that we're able to meet today. I was very concerned that my head would be sunburned or I would freeze, one of the two, today outside. So we are grateful for a multitude of reasons to be able to gather together to worship and hear God's Word today. As Brother Jerry has already said, we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel and beginning a study, preaching through 1 Samuel. And you'll remember, I believe we finished the first part of the year in the book of Judges. And you'll remember in Judges, in chapter 21, in verse 25, what it said, that in that day there was no king in the land, and that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that is where it was left, and that is where we are picking up today. That is the situation, that there is no king in Israel, and everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. And the book of 1 Samuel is a bridge from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, in which Samuel is the last judge over Israel, and he anoints the first and second kings of Israel. So turn to 1 Samuel, and we will read chapter 1 in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim-Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And this is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Make your word clear to us. Help us to be convicted, encouraged, challenged. Father, help us to be driven to worship you as the God who hears the hurting, as the one who is near to the brokenhearted, who binds up their wounds, and as the God who provides a son. Father, we pray that you would help me, God. Set a watch over the door of my lips, Father. May the words that come out be your words. May they be true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we will look at this morning in verse 1 of chapter 1, Elkanah. We know we won't turn to it, but in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 6, it is stated that Elkanah is a Levite. That is important to know, as Samuel will be a priest and a judge. And he's the son of Jeroham. It's important to know about Elkanah that in this time in the land that we already looked at the end of Judges, that in a time in which everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, Elkanah was still taking his family, and he was going himself, taking his family up yearly from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in a time that most people did not. Most people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and that would be made evident in several portions of this passage. So we have Elkanah has two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. We know that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And we will see very quickly, as we've already read, and it's a familiar happening when someone would take more than one wife, that there would be great conflict. And that is no surprise to us. There would be great conflict, and it would be cause of significant amount of strife, jealousy. In both instances, or several instances in Scripture, there are men who took more than one wife because their one wife could not have children. And the wife who had children would be jealous of the wife that didn't have children because the husband loved the wife that didn't have children. And the wife that didn't have children would be jealous of the wife that had children because she had children. And it was quite the mess. And we will see as we go through this that there is much pain and much conflict that come from that. We know here, looking at God's word, that Elkanah is an upright man that is seeking to please the Lord and is going up, taking his family to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And there's something that we need to get from that, and that is understanding that Elkanah's family, there was conflict, and his family. His wives were at odds with one another. And yet still, Elkanah did what was right. He did not stay home. He did not say, we're not going to go and sacrifice to the Lord until we have everything sorted out at home. He did what he knew what was right, even though there's conflict in his family. He still led them to worship the Lord and to sacrifice to the Lord. We recognize in this story that the people who God uses are not perfect people. All of us can relate with this, maybe even this morning on the way to church with some conflict in the vehicle, that we come to worship God because He is worthy of our worship and He is the one who saves us, not because we are perfect and we do that to earn any credit or good standing or because we are deserving of doing this, but because He is a God deserving of our worship. So Elkanah leads his family up to worship. And another thing that's important to notice, it says in verse 3 there, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And we will recognize very quickly in a couple chapters, the exact words used to describe them are worthless and evil. So the priests who are at the temple where Elkanah is going, taking his family to worship and to sacrifice, the priests there are worthless and evil. They are doing, as all of the land, what is right in their own eyes. And still, Elkanah is taking his family there. He's not saying, well, at the temple, the priests there are vile, they're worthless, evil men, so we're not going to worry about that. We're just going to do our own thing. No, even though what is taking place, the priests that are there are worthless and evil, Elkanah is still leading his family, doing what he knows is right, even though they are not doing, the priests there are not doing what is right. And we will see very shortly in the weeks and months ahead that the Lord deals with them. Indeed, even in the giving of this son who replaces these worthless and evil priests. So Elkanah is leading his family. Even though there's conflict in his family, he is still leading his family. Even though when they go to the temple, the things that are taking place there aren't in accordance with God's law. And there are men there who would set an example. This destroys the people's excuse of there's hypocrites at church. Just because there's hypocrites at church does not mean that it is still not our duty to come and worship the true and the living God. So moving along there, it was important to note Elkanah's uprightness and then his conflict here between his wives. Hannah has much pain. As we'll quickly see here, the words used to describe and explain what is taking place with Hannah and what she is feeling are pretty intense. Hannah's feeling pain in multiple ways, emotionally, spiritually, physically, because of what is taking place. It does not say this in the text, but it would not be a stretch to imagine that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife and that she had no children. So Elkanah took another wife. And as we've seen elsewhere in Scripture with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, the wife in that instance encouraged her husband to take another wife so that he could have offspring. So Hannah very likely had encouraged her husband to take another wife because she could not have children because her womb had been closed. And now the feelings of she has encouraged her husband to take another wife and now this other wife is quite the thorn in her flesh and is causing an immense amount of pain and trouble for her. She would most definitely be feeling remorse and regret over her decision to encourage her husband to do that. We see in verse 4 that when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. So Peninnah has many children, all her sons and her daughters, multiples of each. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. And because Elkanah loved Hannah, Peninnah despised her. And we see that quickly. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. So Elkanah, in an effort to show his love to his wife and his care and concern and recognition that what she dealt with was weighing on her and was painful, because he loved her and he recognized that she had no children, he would give her a double portion. But her rival, it references Peninnah as Hannah's rival. Her rival, however, her husband loves her, but her rival, however, it says, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. In Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verses 12 and verse 14, it said, the Lord says that if they walk in obedience to his commandments, there would be no one barren in the land. And so whether Peninnah was vile and spiteful and putrid, I would think that she would not, because her husband does not address her, but just with the little quiet things she says to Hannah to provoke her. As they go to the house of the Lord, and it says it happened year after year as they went up to the house of the Lord. So as they're going up to the house of the Lord to worship and to sacrifice, you have to think of the spiritual pain and agony that Hannah is going through, because if she is barren, if she her womb is closed, it would seem as though that is because she is not walking in obedience to the Lord. As they go up to the house of the Lord yearly to sacrifice, it says it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because of the Lord had closed her womb. So she very likely would be asking her, What have you done? What evil thing have you done to deserve this, to not have children? What is it that you've done? As they're going up to worship, preparing their hearts to sacrifice to the Lord and worship the Lord, Peninnah is bringing before her accusations. What have you done? She's provoking her. Very likely on the trip there, why don't you help watch my kids? You don't have any. Help watch mine. Why are you being so lazy? Why don't you help me with my kids, because you can't have your own? Who knows the things that she's saying, but we know that she's provoking her bitterly, some in an area that we know is tender to Hannah. As Brother Jerry mentioned earlier, Hannah has a desire to have children. And from the command in Scripture in the beginning to be fruitful and multiply, Hannah desires to be obedient to the Lord, to have children, to give her husband offspring, and yet she is not able. There is literally nothing that she can do to affect change herself in this situation. And how often in our own lives are there things that we can do nothing about that others take advantage of or rub in our face to provoke us or to cause us to be irritated? Many, many things. All of us can relate to that. And all of us as well can relate to the pain she feels of the decision she made, if indeed she was his first wife, and if indeed she did encourage him to take another wife, the pain that she would feel of that decision, the regret and the remorse she would have of that, and very likely even Peninnah's bringing that up. Well, this was your idea. How's this working out for you? You enjoying this? Is this everything you hoped it would be? Isn't this really satisfying you, being able for your husband to have children through me? All of these things, her rival provokes her bitterly to irritate her. And this is as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. This is time and time again. It says in verse 7 that she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Now, whenever it says it was the time for Elkanah, verse 4, to sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters, and to Hannah a double portion. This sacrifice was a peace offering, and of that, the priest would take a portion, and they would give a portion to the people to have themselves. And so of that, Elkanah would give a double portion to Hannah. And yet she is here provoked. She is accused and provoked to the point in which she is weeping and would not eat. She has been brought to such a low point by by Peninnah's irritation and bitter provoking that she is weeping and would not eat. Now, whether that was because of a lack of appetite or most likely because the accusations are of sin in her life, and that is why the Lord is withholding children from her. And if she had sin in her life, it would not be right of her to eat of this peace offering, as well as it would be evident to Hannah that there is not peace in her home. That it would be hypocrisy for her to eat of this peace offering when there is obvious conflict in her between her and Peninnah. And Peninnah is accusing her of sin. And she is weeping over this and would not eat and is greatly distressed. Her husband, noticing this, says in verse 8, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" And we could see that as a very, very poor question to his wife there, because obviously that's not necessarily what she's crying about, but it is indeed. He's questioning her motives. Is she indeed in sin because of discontentment? What is it that she truly lacks? Her husband loves her. He gives her a double portion. He's leading her to worship yearly and to sacrifice. He's leading her in the ways of the Lord, and he loves her greatly. He says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" This causes Hannah to ponder in her heart, to test herself, and to see whether she is in sin, in discontentment. We see then in verse 9 what Hannah does. It says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." So Hannah must have considered her life, considered the reason for her weeping and the reason for her not eating, and not noticed, not known of any sin in her heart. Yet this pain is real. Even though there is not, as oftentimes we see the chastening of the Lord. We see trials in our life as the chastening of the Lord. And that is not always the case. Yes, often trials are the chastening of the Lord. But oftentimes it is not the chastening of the Lord. It is to bring about His purpose. And we see here that Hannah eats and drinks, and what does she do? We'll recognize that Hannah has not responded to Peninnah. She has not returned evil for evil. And when her husband gives her a gentle rebuke and calls her to question the reason for her upsetness, she does not respond with, "This is your fault. You took this other woman as a wife," or, "This is your fault. Why don't you do something about her because she's irritating me and provoking me, intentionally rubbing it in my face that something I cannot do anything about." She has not responded to them, at least not in sin in any way that it states here. What does she do, though? What is her response to this? We know that she's wept and she would not eat, and her husband gives her a gentle rebuke there to question her motives. And what does she do? She eats and drinks, and it says she rose after eating and drinking. Now Eli the priest, this is in verse 9. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah did what all of us should do in times of distress, in times of pain. She did not retaliate and repay evil for evil to Peninnah. She did not mock her husband or scorn her husband or be disrespectful to him and challenge him to do something about the situation. Hannah, in her great distress, goes to the only place that any of us can go, and that is to the Lord. She goes to the temple, and she takes her distress to God, to the Lord of hosts. It says she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. We see that, and if we look at the passage here, Hannah is indeed greatly distressed. This has been going on for a very, very long time. Peninnah has many sons and daughters, and Hannah was Elkanah's wife before Peninnah was, and most likely for some time before they decided that they should take another wife because they could not have children. This has been going on. She has been dealing with barrenness, with a closed womb, for a long time. And this is no doubt not the first time that she's prayed to the Lord. But the culmination of what has taken place here, year after year, so often as they go up to the house of the Lord, do you think that Hannah would be excited when it was time to go to the house of the Lord? Or do you think that she anticipated what would take place with Peninnah? It says often, year after year, every time she went to the house of the Lord, she was provoked. Is there someone or something that every time you go to the house of the Lord is right there before your face? Whether it be maybe something in your own life that you need to deal with that is sin, or whether it be a brother or a sister that there's conflict with that needs to be resolved. Whatever that situation is, Hannah, year after year, has to deal with this, and it culminates in what it only can, and that is it being brought to the Lord and her crying out. She's greatly distressed. She prays to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she makes a vow to the Lord, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. What she is feeling, the emotional, spiritual, and physical pain and hurt that she is under is affliction. It says, and remember me. Hannah, in her prayer here, acknowledges to the Lord that she feels forgotten. She feels as though the Lord is far from her, and He has forgotten her. Remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Hannah acknowledges what we all must and we all should, and that is that we can give nothing to the Lord unless it is something that He has first given to us. She's crying out. She has a desire for a son. And it is now, it is not even so much a desire that she would be able to have a son so that she would be able to not have to endure Peninnah's mocking anymore. But this desire for a son has been given to her, as Brother Jerry said, by the Lord. She desires a son, and in her vow, she says, if you will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And a razor shall never come on his head. That is, he would be, that means that he would be a Nazarite, like Samson was, that he would be dedicated to the Lord. She says she would give her son to the Lord. And that it would be definitely difficult for any mother to do. But recognizing that Hannah's distress, she's feeling forgotten of God. This isn't a pity party that she's not getting what she wants and she feels that God has cheated her. It is the great distress of feeling forgotten of God and the mocking and the continual provoking at the house of the Lord by Peninnah. It says here in verse 12, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, and only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. We may think that to be odd, but we remember from the end of Judges and what we've already looked, what we'll see soon with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that in this day and age, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And it would have not been uncommon for there, as Hannah references it, a worthless woman. It would have not been uncommon for there to have been a worthless woman, that is a drunk, there at the temple of the Lord. And we'll see that Eli's sons did evil deeds with them there in the coming months here. But Eli says, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. He says this to Hannah, who has come, left the comfort of her family and home, and she has come to pour out her heart, to pour out her soul to the Lord. And in her great distress, she's weeping bitterly. She's making a vow to the Lord. And as she continued praying, it does not say what the rest of her prayer was, but she continues praying. Only her mouth is moving. Only her lips are moving. She's not making a sound. And Eli, from where he is, sees that this woman is visibly shaken. She's been crying. Her eyes are red. She may even still be weeping. And only her lips are moving. So Eli thought she was drunk. This is a very sad thing, and it's evident now, even in this day and age, and we have a great lesson to learn here, that when wickedness abounds, there will be the temptation to falsely accuse or to quickly make judgments of people and things that we see. I know literally of this exact example, there are people who are schizophrenic that or possessed with evil spirits that talk to themselves. They're around town. There's a gentleman who's a drunkard that you'll see around town nearly every day, sitting on a curb, sitting under a tree, and he's talking to himself. And he's carrying on, talking to himself. There's been probably a half dozen people or better here in Shelbyville that I've seen on the street and talked to some of them and tried to share the gospel with some of them. Most of them are drunkards, but they are talking to themselves. Their lips are moving. Sometimes they're speaking words. Sometimes just their lips are moving. And how concerned or how quick would we be because of having seen that, for myself especially, having seen that, if I saw someone sitting under a tree, their lips were moving, and maybe they were crying or whatever, to jump to conclusions, to quickly judge them, even myself. That was a temptation because wickedness is abounding. It's not uncommon, like I said, for Eli to see this. He says to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." He calls out a rebuke to her. And what is Hannah's response? Think of what our response might have been. Would that have been the straw that broke the camel's back for you? All of the distress, all of the pain and hurt that she's under, and she goes to the temple. She goes to bring it before the Lord. And there, she's accused of being a worthless woman. There, as she's pouring out her soul to the Lord, she is accused of being drunk. Think of that compounding pain upon pain to be the only place that she can, crying out to the Lord, taking her petitions to the Lord, where He has in times past promised to meet His people at the temple. She is there praying to Him, and it is there where she should be most safe, making her request known to the Lord that she is accused of drunkenness. But how does she respond? If there had been pride or arrogance in her heart, what could she have said? What might she have said? She might have very easily, and it would have been true, to bring to Eli the cause of his own sons. How are you going to address me as a drunkard when I am here praying to the Lord and your own sons are worthless evil men and you're not speaking to them, and here you bring an accusation against a woman pouring her soul out before the Lord? But she does not do that. She does not disrespect Eli. She does not. What does she do? In her humility, she replies, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." And Eli very quickly recognizes his mistake. And what does he say to her? He answers her and says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of Him." Eli very quickly recognizes that this is not who he is used to seeing in the temple. That truly this woman was earnestly pouring out her soul before the Lord. And Eli knows that when we pour our soul out to the Lord, when we make our great concern and provocation known to Him, that the Lord is faithful to hear the prayer of the righteous. Eli answered and said to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of Him." In verse 18, Hannah responds to him saying, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She returns to her peace offering that she had left. She returns to that and eats, and her face is no longer sad. She has taken her burden, she has taken her pain, she has taken her hurt to the Lord, and He has heard her. He has heard her plea. He has heard her great distress and the outpouring of her soul. She has done all that she can do by laying her burden down. And she takes Eli's answer of, "May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of Him." And she knows, she goes, and her face was no longer sad. She knows that the Lord's will be done. Eli did not know what her petition was. Eli did not know that the woman whom he had falsely accused, and now he blesses, after falsely accusing her, he blesses her. He does not know that the petition that she has made is for a son that is going to take his place and take the place of his sons. He does not know that. But Hannah believes that she will have the petition of which she asks. Her face is no longer sad. She has brought her pain to the Lord and left it there. Verse 19, we see again Elkanah's faithfulness as a leader in his homes as they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. They arise and early in the morning they give the first fruits of their day to the Lord and they worship Him. They see that as a priority before returning again to their house. They have made a journey to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And before returning again to their house in Ramah, they do that. And in verse 19, we see that the Lord remembers Hannah. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up, verse 21, then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. We see here the Lord answers Hannah's prayer. He does indeed grant her petition, as Eli stated. He grants her petition. He gives her a son, and she names him Samuel, which means name of God. She names him, she says, "I've asked him of the Lord." So she names him Samuel. Now she knows from the time that she's conceived that the Lord has answered her petition, and she remembers and knows her vow that she has made, that this son, he is God's. He has given him to her, and she is giving him to the Lord all the days of his life. So when she has her son, and the time comes again for them to go up and to worship and sacrifice, she tells her husband that she will not go up until the child is weaned, because she does not want to go and not follow through with her vow and give the opportunity for her to go and say, "Well, next year I'll do it." And the following year, don't you know that every year it would become more difficult to give her son to the Lord? So she says she will wait until he is weaned and he will not go to the house of the Lord until he is taken there and dedicated to the Lord and given to the Lord. And it says he will appear before the Lord and stay there forever. She is not going to take him up until she can pay her vow in that way. Again, this is Hannah is an incredible example in her prayer, in her humility, in her patience, in her responding to Peninnah, her husband, Eli, her humility in that, in her diligence here in wanting to honor her vow to the Lord and not give the opportunity to her flesh to desire to keep her son because she knows the vow she has made. And she does not want to give opportunity to disobey that or to break that vow to the Lord. So we see that when she weans him, verse 24, when she weans him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. We do not know the age of Samuel, but it would not be a stretch to imagine that with a 3-year-old bull, they are taking this 3-year-old bull because Eli, or because Samuel, the boy, it says the child was young. It would be not a stretch for him to be 3 years old and to be weaned. And that she's taking him up with a 3-year-old bull. And what do? They slaughter the bull and bring the boy to Eli. They slaughter the bull as an example, as a type there of their son being offered as a living sacrifice given to the Lord. This 3-year-old bull is slaughtered. He is given to the Lord. And their son, Samuel, is being given to the Lord as a living sacrifice to remain there forever, to serve the Lord forever, all the days of his life. And Hannah brings the boy to Eli, and she said, verse 26, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah tells Eli, she acknowledges that he has given her the petition. The Lord has answered Hannah. He has remembered her, as it states even in verse 19, says that the Lord remembered her. We remember in Hannah's prayer that she pleaded with the Lord in her distress that he would remember his maidservant and not forget her. And Hannah has been remembered by the Lord. She is not seeking comfort in this son that she has, but that the Lord remembers her. He has given this son. The Lord has remembered her. She's not comforting herself and making an idol out of this child, but she recognizes that, as Brother Kevin has taught us in James, that every good and perfect gift is from above, and that children indeed are a blessing from the Lord, but they are indeed the Lord's. And it would do us well as parents to recognize that this is our work, each and every one of us, as we have the gift of children, the reward of children and of fruitfulness, that our children belong to the Lord. We are to raise them, giving them back to Him, to raise them to serve Him all the days of their life. And as the Lord has called Samuel for a very special purpose, to anoint the kings, to set up the kingdom of David there, that Samuel indeed is a special young man. But all of us that have children know, my little boy, Everett, he's 8 months old, but from the time he was in the womb, I would lean down and I would talk to him. I'd tell him, this is your dad-da. And now, from the very early on now, especially, he's 8 months old now, but very early on, I could look at him, get close and say, "Dad, Dad." And he would just grin ear to ear because he knew he could hear me. And even now at 8 months old, we talk and we teach and he hears the word of God. Samuel, from the time that he is conceived, from the time his mother is feeding him, she is telling him what the Lord has done. She is telling him how God has answered her, how he has remembered her, and that Samuel is given to the Lord all the days of his life. So when she brings Samuel to the Lord, when she brings him to present him to Eli, to stay there forever, to appear before the Lord, the little boy doesn't cling to his mother's leg. He knows that for this he was born. What does he do? She dedicates him to the Lord as long as he lives. And it says in the end of verse 28, it says, "And he worshipped the Lord there." We can recognize again from Hannah in verse 26, the gratitude, the joyfulness, and the sharing, the testimony of what God has done. When God hears us, when He remembers us, when He answers us, when He hears the hurting, we are to follow Hannah's example in giving glory to God and testifying of what He has done, and showing gratitude that the Lord remembers us. Remember that we are to not glory in that the demons, the spirits respond, but that our names are written in heaven, that we have been remembered, we have been known by the Lord, not by the things which we are maybe able to do by His power, but that He knows us, that our names are written in the book of life. She is not glorying in or reveling in the fact that now she has this son that she needed so badly so that she would not be mocked anymore by Peninnah. But she has asked the Son of the Lord and asked to be remembered by the Lord. And the Lord has heard her cry. He has heard her plea, which was, we'll remember, in silence. She was speaking from her heart. She's brought her burden to the Lord and laid it down. He has remembered her and she has given to the Lord what He was due. She is paying her vow. She is dedicating her son to the Lord. He is not hers any longer. He is now the Lord's, and the boy worships the Lord there. Now, this is a familiar story in Scripture because there is Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mother, who is not named here, Hannah, and then Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. All of these women were barren. All of these women could not have children. And the Lord answered a prayer and gave them a child. Answered a prayer and gave them a son who was mightily used of God in the plan and story of redemption. As we look at this passage and we think of our Savior, from the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the promise that the woman's seed will crush the head of the serpent. From that point on, God's people have been looking for and longing for a son. In Isaiah, in chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And what does it say about that son? In Isaiah, in chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of who? The Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We see here in 1 Samuel a desire for a son. And it's no coincidence that this son who is desired is the one who will anoint David as king and place him on the throne. We see here that the son for whom God's people long, a son will be given. It says there will be no end of the increase of his government on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. As Hannah longed for a son, so God's people longed for a son. And now we know, this is in the Old Testament, we have a much newer revelation than this, that the son, who is this son? Who is his name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, who is this? It is the one in Isaiah chapter 53 that is spoken of in verse 4 when it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." And in verse 3 it says, "He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And Hannah's sorrow and grief, the Son of God has carried that. The Lord hears the hurting. We know who the Son is that we have longed for, and that Son has been sent to be the Savior of the world. And He has died and been buried and resurrected and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now, what do we long for? What do we long for now? In the end of Revelations, what does it say? It says, "Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, as believers, we know who the Son is for whom we long, and we still long for that Son. And in our pain, in our hurting, may we follow Hannah's example, and may we bring our requests and our petitions, our distress, when we are falsely accused, may we answer in humility, may we bring that before the God who hears, the one who has borne our grief and carried our sorrows on the cross. And may we recognize, if you are here today and the pain that you feel is actually a conviction of your sin, if that pain that you feel, recognize that as Hannah was barren, all of us are spiritually barren. We are not capable of life coming from us. We are not capable of bringing forth fruit, that it is only through the work of God that we can spiritually bring forth fruit and that we can be made alive, because we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are all spiritually barren. And the only way that it is possible to lay our burdens down, to lay down our sin and shame, is to, as Hannah did for her hurt and her pain, is to pour out our soul to the Lord, to confess our sins, and to believe by faith in the Son that has been made manifest, that we might have life in Him, that we might bear fruit, that the Lord may cause in us fruit to grow, that we would not be spiritually barren, not able to produce fruit. That is true in our own selves, but God is the one who gives that fruitfulness. So if you recognize your sins today, cry out to the God who hears. If your hurt is because of your sin, recognize your guilt before a holy and righteous God and confess your sins. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that you hear the hurting. As your word says in Psalms, that you are near the brokenhearted, that you heal them and you bind up their wounds. Father, we pray that any in our midst that have not confessed you as Lord, that have not repented of their sins and bowed the knee to King Jesus, Father, may they recognize, may their heart be broken over their rebellion and sin against you. Father, may they confess their sins. May they repent, and may you grant them repentance and faith in the Son. Father, we pray for those in our midst that are hurting, those in our midst that are falsely and unjustly accused, for those in our midst that are even suffering from the consequences of decisions that they have made, things they have done in their own strength. Father, we cannot fix what we have broken. We pray that you would help us. We pray, God, that your people would draw near to you and cleanse their hands. Lord, we pray for your church, that we would repent of our attitude of being okay with having not gathered for 2 months. Father, I confess myself that it has not grieved me as it should to not come to the house of the Lord and face to face worship you. Lord, I pray that you would grant us repentance and help us shine as a light in the world as we go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.